magnifying and exalting Jesus and God to their rightful place in our lives, basically. The main title is the Exaltation of God's Son. So it's lifting him up to the rightful place that he is and that he should have in a Christian's life. And we've gone through various parts of this subject so far. You've had the opportunity of buying a book to read. Have you? Who's bought a book? Who's read it? You've started reading it. Fine. Okay. Good. Yeah, well, good. So we're reading it. I started it, and I think I've got to something like page 24. Huh? So. Oh, I'm glad you're reading the Bible as well. That really is good. That that's fantastic. That. Oh well, you'll have to get one of these at the end of the meeting. I think we've got some. Oh well, we'll bring one in on Sunday. This is just a sort of give you some guidance and direction. It's not an easy book to read, but it's been an. Are you not finding it easy to read? No. But you see, I'm not, because I've only got a page 24. It's not that, actually. When I start reading something, I start scribbling in it, and then my notes begin to start to expand, and things like that. In fact, Grace sort of pulled me up late this afternoon. She said she saw some notes on the side. It was a sheet from the other Sunday when we were ministering on the rod, the staff, and it was a sheet of just an A4 sheet, and there's five or six scriptures on it, and there was about two paragraphs of what I'm going to speak on. And she says, "Is that all you had?" Two lines is pretty good. If I get two lines on a sheet of paper, I'm probably okay. Tonight I've got a bit more, so watch out. Have you brought your calendar? Huh? That's right. I remember one time, you know, many, many years ago, and we were actually taking a youth work away for a week, and I don't know what went wrong, but somebody who was supposed to speak one of the evenings wasn't there for some reason. I just cannot remember what went wrong. And so everybody turned around and said, "Well, you can do it, can't you?" And I went, "Why?" I thought, "You're joking, aren't you?" So he said, no, "You do it." So I went up into my room where we were staying, and I just started saying, "Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want to say?" And I'd only got 20 minutes to get ready. And all of a sudden, after a few minutes, just God gave me two lines. You know, because I was there praying, saying, "God, you need to tell me. And he says, "Just wait." I said, "I am waiting." And then finally, after continually praying, he then said, "Are you ready?" I said, "Yeah." And I grabbed my pen and a sheet of paper. And I said, "I'm ready." And I started to write. And I wrote down these two lines. And then it went quiet. And I went, "And?" He said, "That's all you need." And I went, "You are joking, aren't you?" I am having this conversation, right, in a room on my own. And I believe I'm talking to God. And so I got two lines. I said, "But that ain't going to be enough for tonight." And he just said to me, "Trust me. I'll give you the rest when you get down there." Mm-hmm. So it's like, okay. And I remember that night in particular. I got downstairs and the meeting went on. They sang the various choruses and did whatever they wanted to do. And then it came to the point where I had to sort of begin to share the Word of God. And I began to share the Word of God. And I spoke for about half an hour. Three quarters an hour, maybe, I don't know, I can't remember. But the thing that stood out more than anything that night was that we had a group of something like 35 young people, and I think, if my memory serves me right, 20 of them either made new commitments or made decisions for the Lord Jesus that night. They were asking for the people who were in charge of their rooms to come and pray with them, and it was a fantastic night. And you see, it's about trusting God, but it's about putting God and Jesus in his rightful place and then positioning yourself in the right place in your own lifestyle. And when you put everything in the right place, you have got the answer and you've got the victory to overcome anything that the devil or anything throws in front of you, because God has given you the ability, because you've positioned yourself right. And I remember that night in particular, because I remember that night we had a barbecue afterwards, and it just went on right through that evening until late at night, when young people were giving their lives to Jesus, giving their lives and asking Jesus to come into their hearts and lives, and for him to be the Lord and Saviour, and for him to take charge of their young lives and to direct them in the future. Yeah. And the greatest thing that any young person can do is to give their life to Jesus. Isn't that right?
Yes.
It is, isn't it? Because, you know, people say, oh, it's a crutch. No, it's not. It's absolute exciting life. For me, my testimony is that I gave my life to Jesus as a 16-year-old boy. I saw people being healed. I saw steel corsets hung up on a wall that people had been prayed for. And these steel corsets were just like, we don't need this anymore. And they just hung them up, walking sticks that were hung up on the wall. And a young boy born deaf, therefore he was dumb. And that night God healed him, and he started to hear. Alright, he couldn't form his words because he'd never heard words before, but he started to hear for the first time. And I saw it, and we took him home in the car, and he heard the radio for the first time. And you know, I know that God is real.
Amen.
I know that Jesus is alive today, and I know that God is a healer. And from that point on, I was convinced, and that's when I gave my heart and life to Jesus. And I said I'd live my life through signs, wonders and miracles, because I came to Christ through signs, wonders and miracles. And the church today needs to get back to that place where they will position themselves, position their own lifestyle, put Jesus in his rightful place, put God in his rightful place, and the church will see signs, wonders and miracles. And they won't be laughing at us, they'll be coming to us and begging us, will you pray for us? Because the doctors have given up on us. Just remember this, doctors only practice medicine.
Yeah.
And the problem is they're practicing on you and me, and they still haven't got it right.
No.
There are still people dying from stupid things. The drug companies, have you read what it says on the tablet, on the information? I know you don't. You know, that's another story. You know, you pull out the paperwork and you read it and you go, I could be worse off.
Yeah.
You know. I could have kidney failure, or I could have epileptic fits, you know, I could have high blood pressure, you know, it could cause my heart to stop. And it's like, forget it, flush him down the toilet and press into God. And let God bring peace, and let God begin to minister healing and life to you, because that's what it's about. You read what it says. And you know, I was talking with somebody again the other day, and it was on tablets, wasn't you, but we had a conversation on something about something else, and it says on the packet, it'll say, well, you know, take these 3 times a day with a meal or something like that, don't it? You know, so what do?
Take them all at once.
That's what I do.
There's always one, isn't there? Isn't there? There's always one. Is that so you don't have to remember? That's typical blonde, that, ain't it? Yeah?
What are you going
to
say?
No. Tell me, what do you do?
Take them all at once.
She's clueless, isn't she? You take them as prescribed, don't you?
Yes.
Follow instructions.
You follow instructions,
yeah.
If it says take 1 3 times a day, what do you do?
Take Second, we'll find the day.
Yeah, if you're blonde, you have a problem.
I just want it once, so I don't forget.
Right, yeah. Three once a day, yeah. But you see, people take those tablets, don't they? One in the morning, one at lunchtime, one at tea time, sort of thing, don't they? But if you turn around and say to them, look, I can give you a better prescription,
yeah.
It won't harm you,
yeah.
won't harm you in any way, and that is to take the Word of God, find healing scriptures and read them three times a day,
yeah.
Take them three times a day and build your faith,
yeah.
Put yourself in the right position, put the Word of God in the right position, and it will bring healing,
yeah.
Yeah. It will set captives free,
mm.
It will bring deliverance.
Yeah,
healing scripture. That's right. Yeah, fantastic. You know, and we need to encourage people to take the Word of God three times a day. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, yeah. I know what people say. That's okay. I've been doing this for 40 years now.
Mm-hmm.
Guess what? I know it works.
Amen.
It's over 40 years actually, but we'll not go into that.
Mm-hmm.
I've had a birthday. Hallelujah. But I've been doing this for over 40 years. And I know it works. I've seen people healed.
Mm.
Seen people set free.
Mm.
Even a young person from the church that we went to, he even said that his dad had died in hospital. I went to visit him and he was on a machine. And as far as the hospital was concerned, he was dead.
Mm.
And this young man called me and said, will you come and pray for me, Dad? So I said, yeah. And I just went and prayed. His dad's still alive today.
Amen.
So, you know, okay, he was classed as clinically dead but still on a machine. And I just went and prayed for him. He's alive today, still alive today. God raises people from the dead. Sorry? Well, yeah, I mean, there's a guy at the moment. In hospital, had a big major accident on his motorbike, and basically the hospital turned round, if you remember, and said, we're going to turn everything off, we're just going to leave him to die now, and ask the family to sign him off. And we as a church prayed that Sunday night. On the Monday morning, the doctors were queuing up waiting for him for visiting time, for him to come and re-sign him back on, so that they can put everything back on to keep him alive, to feed him and to deal with his chest infection. And he's still alive at the moment.
Yeah.
God's still got a work to do.
Yeah.
So, you know, when the church will get up and begin to pray, it changes things. But you see, we have to put God in his rightful place. We have to exalt God. You see, it's not me that heals people. It's not you that heals people. But it is Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus is the healer. And so we need to encourage ourselves,
yeah,
in that God is still doing great and mighty things. And things are going to get better.
Amen.
You know, the government's making a mess. Place, you know, the banks are going bust, they're corrupt and everything, but guess what? Heaven's not broke.
Amen.
God's still on the throne, and God has promised he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, and God has promised always to provide for us.
Amen.
He said he'd never see his children begging bread. Remember that scripture. God will never see his children begging bread. God will provide. Again, keep him in the rightful place. And God will move us into a new dimension. We finished off last week by... That's just an aside. That's just a warm-up. So you can understand everything I'm saying now, you see, can't you? That's just a... Last week we were... Was it last week or the week before?
Last week.
No. 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, that's right. Time goes by so quickly, doesn't it? 2 weeks ago we finished off basically talking about Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. Is that correct?
Yes.
Where we talked about, and I gave you a list,
yeah,
there of the genealogies of Jesus, and just sort of quickly explained to you about the fact that in Matthew there are 42 generations, and this is the regal line that we talked about, the royal line. And when you know, scripture is very much written by numbers, And if you take 42 and you take 4 and 2 and add them together, what does that make? Well done, somebody's sharp tonight. 6. 6. Did you? Well, you're doing okay at the moment. You've got your first one right. 6. Now, biblically, 6 is the number of man. You got that? You got that, didn't you? Right. 6 is the number of man. And we find that when you begin to read this and look at the Bible, you find that the number of man, this means that 6 is now the number of man. This is where Jesus comes in on the scene, and Jesus now is bringing to an end the number of man. He's changing things, because there's going to be a new generation, and when you add 4 and 3 together, you get 7, and 7 is the perfect number. So God is doing something special. Now when you read the other line from Luke, it lists 75 people that are part of the inherited family line in the not of the royal priesthood, but just not of the royal family, but simply of the generations that came back down to Christ. And these are the natural line that we talked about. And that natural line amounts to 75 people. What does 7 and 5 make?
12.
Wow.
No, I can't believe this.
12.
She must be anointed tonight.
Right, 12. Okay, remember that, store that one. Now, 7 is the perfect number. 7 is the number for spiritual perfection. Okay? 7 is a number for spiritual perfection. 5 is the number of God's grace. Okay? And when you add the two together, it makes 12, as we've just been told. 12 is the number of divine government. Wow. 12 disciples. 12 apostles. 12 foundation stones in the New Jerusalem. 12 tribes of Israel. The Bible is not just written ad lib by a number of guys. The Bible is the inspired word of God, and God is the author of the word of his word, and therefore God is a tremendous mathematician. You know, I watched a film many years ago, and it was about the bees. It was a natural science film, and they were looking at the angles that the honeycomb is made out of, the wax. And engineers looked at it carefully and examined it as a structure. And they came up with the theory that this honeycomb shape, etc., was the actual strongest way of building with the least amount of material. Now, at first, they did their calculations and thought the bees were wrong. But when they re-examined it, they found out that this was the strongest way to build with the least amount of material. Now, when you're a tiny bee, and you've got to go and get honey and make wax, you know, it's a big task. And you see the honeycomb, and it's the lightest structure, but the strongest structure with the least amount of material. Who did that? Oh, it just evolved, didn't it? No way. No way. I mean, you know, if has anybody got a watch that is mechanical? Mine's at home. Yeah. I was hoping that somebody got one. I'm going to say, we'll take it to bits now, we'll put it in a matchbox, and we'll let somebody shake it all night. Shake. Can you imagine a watch taken to bits, all the pieces in a matchbox, and we'll shake it all night? Yeah. Guess what? It'll all go back together, won't it, and start ticking. Well, that's how stupid evolution is. You've heard the story of the scientists that discovered out that they could make man. So they spoke to God and said, God, we've finally cracked it. We know the secret of how to make man. So God says, oh, okay. So we want to have a contest with you, God. So God says, okay, what do you want to do? He said, well, we're going to make our man and you make a man. So God said, okay, fine. Let's see what you can do. So the scientist, he bends down, starts to pick up some dirt. And God says, get your own dirt. You've heard it before, haven't you? You know, get your own dirt.
Yeah.
Where did the dirt come from? Come on, you know. Where did the first thing come from? It came from God. God. Then we move on. We're drifting a little bit, but so we've got divine government. Five is the number of grace, the number of redemption. Without God's grace, you and I can never be saved. Without God's grace, you and I can never enter into the presence of God. So five is a wonderful number. Jesus, who is called the Messiah, is also called the Son of Adam. He's the second Adam. And he also is the Son of God. So that's where we finished off, basically, 2 weeks ago. So now we want to move on. You and I need to understand that we need to learn to... that God is resting in his Son's victory. And God is resting in what his Son has done through the work of the cross. God is at rest. God is not stressed by what is going on today. God is not moved by circumstances and situations. He's not on stress pills. He's not on antidepressants.
No.
You know, when you look at the world today, you think, oh, you know. Or you look at somebody's life, some friend's life, and you've sat and talked with them for some time, and yet they're still not willing to change. They're still not willing to give God a chance. You know, it stresses us out, doesn't it, sometimes? God's not stressed. And we need to learn that we're not going to stress about the things that are happening. And it's important that we catch what God is doing in our lives. Now, are you hot?
That's
hot. Oh, really? We don't, but you can manage without them as well, you see. Now, when you look at the sort of the regal line, when God promises King David, you see, King David appears when the children of Israel are asking for a king. And they first of all, he puts Saul on the throne. And Saul sins and goes against the things that God wants him to do. And actually chooses literally to rebel and do his own thing. He went against God's word. And so David became his king. God found David. You see, the people chose Saul. God chose David. And God chose David to be the king of the children of Israel, the natural children. And during that choice, later on, David has a son. And his son is going to build the temple for God to inhabit the temple in Jerusalem. And so Solomon is the one that is chosen to build the temple. David is not allowed to build the temple because David was a man of war, a man of violence. So God chooses Solomon. Now Solomon's name means rest, peace. His name means rest and peace. Now in Solomon's reign, it was a constant reign of peace. And the children of Israel had a tremendous amount of wealth, and nations came to see. And you've all, you know, you've seen the Hollywood films, you know, King Solomon's Mines and all that sort of stuff, and where people came. Now, also, Solomon had another name. It's only recorded once in the Word of God. Yes, I know. Let's turn to 2 Samuel in your Bible, Old Testament. You're on it tonight, aren't you? Chapter 25, verse 25, no, 12, chapter 12, Yeah.
You're joking.
No, yeah. You got 20. Well, that's what I thought you said. Verse 25.
My goodness.
Verse 25. Now then, being as you're so on it tonight, would you like to just read me verse 25, please?
Yes. Right then. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah,
that's Jedidiah, right. Right. Because of the Lord. Now Nathan was a prophet in Israel. Mm. And God had spoken to Nathan about Solomon. And he told him to go to David and to give him another name. And the second name, Jedidiah, means beloved of God. So not only is Solomon a man of peace and rest, but he's also the beloved of God. He's the chosen one of God. Does it say that in the message? Alright, let's have a look at that. Let's have a look at the message. Yep. God wanted his name Jedidiah. God's beloved. Okay. And so, God is bringing his people, when if you take this meaning of Solomon's name, and you realise that the rule of Solomon was a rule of peace. The rule of peace was not just for Solomon, but the rule of peace was to all the people who lived under his reign and his anointing. When David was around, it was a reign of war. But when Solomon came to the throne, God brought peace. And everybody came to Israel. Now this is something you need to catch. When you are a person that lives in peace, that your life is ruled in peace, this is what will happen. People who are in turmoil will come to you. Because they see that even in the midst of trials and difficulties and stress that is going around you, you are maintaining your peace. Yeah. And people are drawn to you. Mm-hmm. Oh, those people will mock you. Mm-hmm. Those people will tell you that your Christianity is stupid and you must be need your head examining. That used to happen to me when I was at university. But you always end up being able to prove without trying that you are not stupid, you are not dumb, it's the other people. Because I remember at university my class was a class of lads, we were engineers, foundry people, and they'd seen some of life. They'd been and worked in the factories and they were carrying on their education further on. And I remember one or two of them, when they were having problems, they would come to me and say, "Can I talk to you?" I'd say, "Yeah, what is it?" And they'd start to pour out their problems. Mm. And I'd think, "Why are you coming to me? You think that my beliefs are dumb. You mock me." But guess what? They only mocked me in our class. They only took the mickey out of me in our class. But do you know something? If anybody from another section of the college or from another group said, "Oh, you're a Christian," you know, or they'd try and mock you in some way, somebody would always stand in the way and say, "Yeah, he is. What's he got to do with you?" And people stand up and people start, you know, because you've shared your testimony, people actually give out your testimony for you, and you're like, "Excuse me, it's my testimony. Can I give it, please?" Have you had that happen to you? You've had it, yeah. And you see, God will always defend you. And all people, though they mock you, they actually respect you. Fantastic. Yeah, fantastic. Many years ago, you know, we had visitors come to our house, and they were Christians, but they weren't I don't know what was going off, but I can't remember what happened, but exactly why they were at our house. But we were talking about something, and they were just about to leave, and this lady was getting a little bit upset with me. I tend to have that effect on people at times. Me, of all people. I must have been pressing the right buttons or spearing something. And suddenly she looked at me, she says, "I suppose you think you're a little Jesus, don't you?" And innocently, I just said, "Yes." Well, it says we're to be made in his image. You know, Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ." So in other words, be Christ-like, be a little Jesus. So I just said, "Yes." Well, it was like lighting the blue touch paper. She exploded in the house. She went and reeled off, and she took off and went, didn't she? Never saw her again. The next time I heard anything about her, she was dead. So, just be careful. Just be careful who you're mocking. So, you know, we have got a tremendous testimony. And God wants to use it, and God wants to use you in his work. Now let's just have a look at Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 5. See, God is resting in what his Son has done, and we have to move into that same place, that same position of rest. When we move into that place of rest, we can then begin to exalt Jesus into his rightful place, where we understand it, because we're confident of where Jesus is. And it shows. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "He," that is God, "predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." In other words, God, through Jesus Christ, has actually chosen you to be adopted into his spiritual family through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That's what he's done. So if your own family desert you and they don't want you, if you're an orphan and nobody wants you, guess what? God's picked you out, handpicked, and said, "I want you in my family." God says, "I've chosen you. I've chosen you by name." And God says, "I'll give you a new name. And I'll give you a purpose in life." This is what God has done for us. And when you begin to understand that God loves you and he cares for you so much that he knows every hair that is on your head. Even when you brush it and you lose one or two. Even when you get up in the morning, there's one or two on the pillow. He knows exactly how many there is. That's what the Word of God says. God says he knows every hair on your head. There's less on Leon's to count than there is on yours. But he still knows exactly how many on his and how many is on yours. And those of you who wear false pieces, yeah, don't worry. He discounts them. Hey. You'll be surprised what God tells me at times. I was a youth leader for 15 years, and some of the things I had to get to know was quite interesting. So let's move on to verse 6. "And God has done this to the praise of the glory of his grace," right? "Which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved." In other words, God has given to us freely salvation. He's given to us mercy freely. We don't do that, do we, at times? No. We turn around to people and say, "Well, if you do this, this and this, then I'll consider that I'll forgive you. Don't they? They put conditions on it. God never put any condition. The only thing that God said was that you had to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, make Him Lord of your life, and everything's forgiven.
Yeah.
And He's given you a new life, a new destiny, oh, and a new future, and He's given you eternal life. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Now the Word of God tells us that that we are lively stones, that our life, that you and I are stones, and that we will build the temple of God. Right? There are two things. First of all, when you get saved, you become born again. This body now becomes the temple of God.
Mm.
This is where God resides, the Holy Spirit resides. And this is the temple. But at the same time, there is a bigger temple. The whole temple. Of all that have been saved. And we become lively stones that fit together in that temple of God.
Yeah.
Alright? This is just to help you before we start to read from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And it says, "Come to him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight, chosen and precious." So when it says come to him, who's it talking about? Come to Jesus. Alright? So come to Jesus, to that living stone. Jesus is the living stone. Rejected by men. When he was rejected, they crucified him on a cross. But in God's sight, chosen and precious. So Jesus was chosen and was precious in God's sight. And like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house. We are going to be a spiritual house where God will manifest his presence. We talk about bringing your anointing that you have. Every one of us has an anointing. Christ means anointed one. Alright? Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed. So, anointed Jesus. And we have Christ in our lives, and we bring that corporate anointing. Each and every one of us has an anointing to bring. We have an oil to bring. And we bring the oil, like in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were given a duty by tribe to bring fresh olive oil to put to light the lamps that were in the Holy of Holies. In the holy place. Right? And so in the same way, we as the people of God bring our anointing together so that we bring the light of God upon His Word, upon our worship, and upon the things that we do. The more that people bring their anointing oil, the more that there will be a greater revelation of the Word of God. And you know, the reason why there's been little revelation over the last few years is because people haven't been taught that they have to bring their anointing oil. They're waiting to be fed all the time. They're not doing their own finding their own oil. And bringing it, and we need to find our own, bring our oil together, and light the lamps in the temple, and let revelation begin to come.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes I can study these my notes, and I'll do whatever I need to do, and I'll get a minute measure of revelation. Then suddenly I begin to preach, and because the body has brought its anointing oil, the spirit of revelation begins to come in. And suddenly I get a revelation of something else within the Word. And it is quickened. And we need to realise that we have a responsibility to bring that anointing oil. And so Jesus here is that precious, precious stone. And that we are that spiritual house. Verse 5. And like living stones, be yourself built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood.
Amen.
Take note of holy. To be a holy priesthood. To be in the right place, to have God's word being sort of, if you want, responding to the word of God and letting the word of God do its work in your life. be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All our sacrifices, all our worship goes through Jesus to God. The only way we get to God is through Jesus.
Amen.
He's the gateway. Jesus said, I am the door.
Yeah.
I am the door.
Yeah.
There is only one way to God. There is not many ways, and our nation, and Prince Charles is one of the champions of it, mm-hmm. likes to quote multi-faith.
Mm-hmm.
There isn't a multi-faith, because there isn't a multi-God.
There isn't.
You know, it's not a B&Q tack multi-tool that we've got. There's one way to God, and there is only one God. There are many small gods with a little g that are useless, and there are idols made out of wood, stone, and whatever else you can think of, even gold at times. But all those things will be gone and done away with. So we have a God who is, there is one God, and there's only one way to God. I heard an interesting thing today that Prince Harry and Prince William have just finished doing the Alpha Course. Now then. So let's start to believe God. Pray for the royal family. That the faith of Jesus Christ would come in their hearts and lives. And they'll find Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Never mind what Charles says. Charles is not going on the throne. We will have a godly person on the throne. Pray for our government. That we get a godly government. Because our nation needs it, to bring our nation back to its rightful place. We've had a godless nation, we've had a godless banking system, and it is destroying our nation.
It is.
Well, if it needs to destroy it and bring it down, let it come down, because God will bring together the things of himself, and he will bring our nation back to God.
Yeah.
This nation and its principles were built on the word of God, mm-hmm. and the we have drifted away, we've been forced away from the word of God. They'll deny God exists, they'll deny the existence of Jesus, they'll deny the... You know, even our last Prime Minister, when we asked him for a day of prayer, he refused us, Mr. Blair. And yet he says he's a Christian. He's too embarrassed to stand up and say, yeah, we'll have a day of prayer. It's time that our nation came back to God. And then we will see the light of God shining in this nation, the faith of Jesus Christ coming, and other people who have got other faiths will come to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And we need to have signs, wonders and miracles in this nation again, through the church. I'm radical, because I believe that God is still on the throne, and I believe that Jesus is still alive, and that he did signs, wonders and miracles. Verse 6 says, For it stands in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen, precious. He who believes in him will not be put to shame. What does that mean? The chief cornerstone is Jesus. God is building something spiritual that will stand and last forever.
Amen.
But it's all got to be taken from one point. And that one point is Jesus, the chief cornerstone.
Yeah.
When you put a building together, when you build a building out of bricks, they set a cornerstone in position. And everything is measured from it and back to it.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the key. That's the keystone. That's the cornerstone. And everything is set to that stone.
Yeah.
Anything else is incorrect. And everything has to be built to that, and the building will be straight, level and square.
Yeah.
If it is built to that cornerstone, it will have no flaws in it, and it will be right. And so Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the one who God has appointed. He's the one who was, if you want, he died on a cross, he conquered sin and he conquered death, and he rose again on the third day, so that you and I will never die spiritually. He's given us eternal life. And and the word tells us that you and I will never ever be put to shame. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of what he did. We've nothing to be ashamed of. God says he'll never put us to shame. So that cornerstone sets the levels, it sets the standards. We forget the standards at times, you know. Yeah. If we're not careful, we let the world begin to water down our standards.
Yeah.
We'll let the system water down our standards. The measuring stick is the Word of God.
Yeah.
Everything that we do, everything that we say, is measured by this Word of God. Yeah. This Word has been set down 6,000 years ago and has continued right through to the time of Christ. So this Word has actually been in existence from nearly 6,000 years ago, and its final print went to, well, it went to, it was finished in 2,000 years ago, and it's been printed. It's the most sold book. It's the most printed book. And guess what? It never changes. It doesn't change because society changes. This book never dates. But society thinks, oh, I don't want to do that, we'll change that. Well, all that society does is bring us to a point of sin. Lowers the standards of our nations. Lowers the standards of our lives. Spiritually, physically and emotionally. That's what it does. And if we lower the standards, we sink into the quicksand of sin and death. Well, God said, stand on the rock.
Amen.
Stand on the rock, Christ Jesus. He said, I've placed your feet on the rock. The rock is Christ Jesus. He's the chief cornerstone. Stand on him.
Yeah.
Be fixed to him.
Yeah.
Let your standards be fixed to that. Let your standards be fixed to the Word of God. And as we fix our standards to the Word of God, we know God's at rest, because God has set Jesus in the right place. And if we focus on Jesus, we're at peace.
Yeah.
You see, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace.
Yeah.
And if we will focus on Jesus and realize he's the Prince of Peace, then we shall receive the peace from him.
Yeah.
Jesus said, my peace I give to you, I leave it to you.
Yeah.
It's an inheritance. The Word of God tells us that God has given us the inheritance of peace. So don't stress. Don't let anxiety. Because if you let stress and anxiety start to take over you, guess what? You're on the road to a heart attack.
Yeah.
You're on the road to a nervous breakdown.
Mm.
See, God knows that you and I can't handle those levels of stress and anxiety. That's why he sent Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to bring us peace, to leave us peace, to give us peace, and all we've got to do is take it.
Yeah.
Yeah, but if I don't worry about something, people will think I'm callous and... No. The Word says not to worry. The Word says cast all your cares, all your worries on Jesus. Because he cares for you. God knows, you know, the other week we were talking about how big is God. And the Word tells us in Isaiah that he measured the waters of the world in his hand. Wow. He says in Isaiah that when he set the stars in space, he measured with the span of his hand. I got 9 inches on my span of my hand. And yet God set the stars in space with the span, and he measures the heavens by the span of his hands. We have sent out satellites and they still have not yet reached the end of our galaxy. They're still going out there. They're beginning to find things. And they're saying now that the galaxies are still expanding. How big is God's hand? How big is God? He's bigger than what you've ever imagined. My job is to stir you up, to actually get you to the point where you realise how big God is. God is bigger than what you have measured him at. God is bigger than what you think. And he's big enough to sort out your problems and difficulties. And he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. So what God wants you to realise is that he's at rest with the victory of his son. You have to come to that same place where you're at rest with the victory of Jesus Christ. And it's so important that we do that, and that we see God moving in our lives. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Please, if you just turn to that for me. Why is God doing all these things through Jesus Christ? Why has he allowed Jesus to die on a cross and to take our sins and sicknesses and then to rise again from the dead? Why is he doing it? He says in verse 27, it gives us the reason. That he, Jesus, might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless.
Amen.
This is what God intends. This is what Jesus intends. This is the mission of the Trinity.
Yeah.
To bring back fallen Adam. To bring back the race of Adam. The fallen man. To bring him back to a point where they can be presented before God himself without spot, without wrinkle, without a blemish. And it's not using, you know, Q10 wrinkle cream and what have you, and getting rid of all your wrinkles. It's none of that. It's not using filler and collagen this and... I watch all these ads, you know. It's a load of rubbish. But it's about the fact of God is bringing us to a place of perfection. If you look at the person next to you, when God looks at them, he sees them perfect.
Amen.
Take a good look. What you see on the outside... What you see on the outside... Right? What you see on the outside is not what God is looking at. Now then. Oh, absolutely. Some cracking looking people. Now you see, we have to realise that inside God sees us, because when we came to Jesus, he said, we became a new creation. And that new creation God made perfect. Is that right, Graham?
Yeah.
It says he made us perfect. He said that he made us from a seed which is incorruptible.
Yeah.
He made us from something that is totally incorruptible. There is no way that it can be corrupted anymore. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Now the thing about this is God is interested in two things.
Yeah.
He's interested in three, but he's mainly interested in two. What is he interested in? Okay, let's start at the lowest form. He's interested in you physically. He's interested in you in your soulish realm. And he's interested in your spirit. And when you were born again, your spirit was recreated and made from that incorruptible seed. Yeah? And when you got born again, your body didn't change, did it? When you got saved, you didn't go in the mirror and go, oh, I don't recognise you, did you? You can't remember. You weren't any different, were you? Nobody should have suddenly went, I don't know who are you. They might have said there's something happened to you that you're different. The peace of God, the joy of God, the anointing of God comes on your life. So first of all, when you get saved and you're born again, that Spirit of God is born within you from an incorruptible seed. And you're born from that incorruptible seed. But outwardly we don't change in that sense. Our minds, our soulish area, is still the same. Is that not true? We still have the same thoughts. We still remember the same things. Is that true? We still have the same memories. Yes? Right, okay. But God is interested in dealing with that soulish area, because that soulish area is what causes us to stumble and to fall. Is that true?
Yeah.
Anybody had a bad thought today? No, well, that's fine, but you can vaguely remember. Right, that's okay. And guess what? The moment that you asked him to forgive you, he did.
Yeah.
Didn't he? He didn't say, well, just a minute, let's have a, you know, let's just, have, I'll have to have a think about this one. Did he? You didn't feel that, did you? It was just like, when the moment you asked him to forgive you, it was like, oh, it's done, it's gone. Right? So God is dealing with us. With our soulish man. And if you read, you can turn to, if you want, you can write, just write this down, if you write down Romans 12 and verse 3, and it's that famous scripture where it talks about the renewing of your mind. 12:3, Romans 12:3 talks about the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your soulish man. And how do you do it? You do it by reading the word of God. The word of God will change your mind.
Yeah.
Yay, it's a form of brainwashing. God thought he took, you know, 2,000 years ago before anybody else even imagined the word. God thought he took. God intends to wash you and clean you, to make you presentable in his presence.
Yeah.
See, God is a God of purity, and God wants purity in you.
Yeah.
And the third thing is your body. Well, he's not excessively interested about that, really. He'll heal it until one day he wants to call you home, and then he won't heal it then. He'll just take you. Because it says that he's got another body waiting for you that will never see corruption, that will never feel pain, that will never know tears and sorrow. Constantly in joy, knowing the power of God's resurrected life. Because you see, he's dealt with the spiritual realm. He's dealing and will deal and complete the work with the soulish realm. And when he gives you a new body, all things are made perfect. All things are good. And God is bringing his creation back to that point where God said, yes, in Genesis, it is good. In fact, he said, it is very good. This is where God wants to bring his church to. This is where God wants the people, his people, to come to. So that they will begin to walk in the truth and walk in the power of his anointing. Our problem is, just do a few more minutes, our problem is that we, when God puts his finger on us, start to kick and scream. Now, is that just me? We object, don't we? You know, when God says, right, we need to talk about something and deal with an issue in your life. He said, just a minute, God, I ain't got time for that today, God. I'm busy, God, you know, and we're off, you know. We think, right, I need to avoid that subject somehow. Don't we? That's the natural man. Yeah. You see, God will bring you back to what you're jumping over. You know, there's a mountain there. And God says, we're going to deal with this mountain in your life. We're going to deal with this mountainous problem in your life. And you say, just a minute, God. And you start to walk round it. And God says, I'm not following you. He stands and he waits. And you walk round the mountain. And as you're coming round the mountain, there's an old song, weren't there? You remember that one? He'll be coming round, you, yeah? Yeah? Well, it's you that's coming round the mountain, and God's saying, and he's singing, aye, aye, yippee, here we go. And you turn up, and he says, okay, that issue that we need to deal with. And it's like, Well, maybe I'm not ready yet, and off you go back around the mountain again. You know, I've seen people do this time after time after time, and in the end I just think, hey, God is not going to give up on it. That is a certainty. God has never ever been a quitter.
No.
You and I would say, well, if I go around the mountain three times, the third time, God's bound to give up on me. Yeah. But guess what? You will get tired of going around the mountain before God gets tired. He will cause you to deal with it and allow Him to deal with it in your life. And we have to deal with it. Because if we want to move on and be effective in the kingdom of God, we have to deal with this issue, because the issue has caused us not to be at peace. Not to be at peace with God. And it causes then the fact that there's no peace in our own, it gets to a point where there'll be no peace in our own life. Now, the problem that we come up against so often is that when God puts His finger and says, Leon, we need to talk. Yeah. Oh dear. Do we really, God? Well, and He says, yeah, we do need to talk. And He begins to put His finger on some things that you need to sort out. If we're not careful, we get on a guilt trip. That's why we tend to run away.
Yeah.
That's why we tend to avoid the subject, because we get on a guilt trip. And we get on this guilt trip and we start to think, God don't love me anymore. God's mad with me. God's offended by me. He's not. He's not. Because what is happening, and this is what I'm trying to bring you to tonight, is that you are two parts in reality. There is a spiritual you that is perfect. There is a soulish part of you that's not quite yet perfect.
Paul was talking about that.
Well, thank you for reminding me of that. I'll bring that. Yeah. No, I did know, but I was going to get there, but you beat me to it. And Paul, but before we go, so what we have here is, I'll use this, just, you know, we have this is perfect, right? That's the spiritual you. And this is not yet perfect.
You can put it upside down.
All right. Right. It's not quite right.
It's fallen.
Yeah, that's right. It's fallen nature. Very good. And so there it is in its fallen nature. But yet, everything's there. But it's in a fallen nature state. And our problem is that we think that we forget this perfected state that God created and God made us, and God is passionately in love with that. We forget that, and we focus on this, and we think God is just going to come down and say, well, this ain't any good, I'm just going to crush it and snap it. And you think God's mad about it, but He's not. You see, God thinks no less of this perfected state, right? God still sees you perfect in His sight. God still adores you, still loves you, right? God's made you perfect. But there is another part of you that God is still perfecting, and He thinks no less of you. But our problem is that we start thinking about this imperfect side, and we think God's got a hate trip on us, and we start feeling guilty. It's not about feeling guilty. It's about realizing that this is where God wants me to be. This is the finished work of me. And God is still passionate about me. God has made me righteous. Yeah. He's made me perfect. But He's just dealing with the old nature, the old man. And He's bringing it to the point of perfection. God knows He has to deal with that. Paul says, and Paul wrote 2/3 of the Old Testament and said, the things. Pardon? Oh, did I say Old Testament? New Testament, sorry, thank you. I'm glad you're listening. Nobody's fallen asleep yet. Well, Graham hasn't, anyway. Two-thirds of the New Testament. And he says, oh, what a wretched man I am. The things that I should do, I don't do. The things that I do, I shouldn't do. You know, does that fit anybody here?
Yeah.
You know, let's be realistic about it. It does, doesn't it? And Paul, you know, this guy who's raised people from the dead. He's set churches right through Asia. Seen thousands of people get saved. And he's still writing, oh, what a wicked, wretched man I am. The things that I should do, I don't do. And that which I do, I shouldn't do. You know, I'm a mess. I'm a mess, he says. But guess what? God still loves him. Clothed him in righteousness. Well, I think it's in Romans chapter... Romans 7. Yeah, just turn to Romans 7. Verse 15 says of Romans 7, for that which I am doing I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate.
Yeah.
But if I do this very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that is good. So now I no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For, and then he goes on to say, verse 19, for the good that I wish I do not, but I practice very evil that I do not wish. But I am doing the very thing I do not wish, and I am no longer doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. And so he goes on. And then he moves into verse 1 of chapter 8. Well, let's read verse 25 or 7. But thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit, I'm just suggesting, you're listening, are you? Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of sin of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and of death. This is what's happening. He's saying, you know, I seem to do the wrong things at times. But guess what? It does not change the fact that as far as God is concerned, there is no condemnation because Christ Jesus is in me and I'm in Christ. Now that does not mean that he's perfect and right in his soulish area.
No.
What it does mean is that God is dealing with his fallen nature,
yeah,
as he allows him to bring it to its place where it is perfect.
Yeah.
Now that is God's intention for every Christian, for every believer, before they enter into God's presence, to be made absolute, total, perfect, both in, first they're already made in spirit perfect, but in their soulish realm to also be made perfect. That is God's plan. Can it happen on earth before we get to heaven? You say yes? Anybody disagree? Come on, just
try.
All right. You're saying we can be made perfect?
But I'd still say that we sin, and we can't say that we have no sin.
There's some, just in Job, he's a perfect man.
I don't know, there's two ways of looking at it.
Is there? Yeah. Well, there could be two ways of looking at it, but then again, there's only one truth.
All right.
Yeah, I mean, let's, you know, there can be two ways of looking at a thing, but there is only one truth. Okay, I'm going to help you on this one. The answer is simply, we can be made perfect as we live our life on earth. I'll prove it to you from the Word of God. Now, the Word of God says in Genesis, it talks about a man named Enoch. Enoch, it says, walked with God. You know, when he says, when he talks about walking with God, what that means is that his lifestyle, walking, he's walking and he's talking, he's having conversation with God. His lifestyle is connected to God. He's in a relationship, walking with God. And the Word says about Enoch, he says, Enoch walked with God. And he walked with God so far that God looked at him and said, Enoch, there is no point in you going back because you have come to the place of perfection. And it says, and God took him. Enoch never died. Let's turn to Genesis. Yeah, it's going to be around about 5, 6, 7, 8 in that sort of area. Let's have a look then. Chapter 5 and verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and my version says, and he was not, for God took him. Basically what happened is that Enoch walked so far with God, he had such a relationship with God, he became so perfect with God.
Talking on that subject, I read the book of Enoch.
Yeah, that's another subject. And so Enoch walked with God and God took him. Just let me show you something about, you know, we talked earlier on about the numbers in the Bible.
Thank you.
Enoch, no, Enoch was the seventh generation. Seven is the spiritual number for spiritual perfection.
Yeah.
You see, there are no coincidences in the Word of God. Right? So Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. And he became perfect in the sight and the eyes of God. And God took him. He never died. Does that answer
your question? Can I just say one thing? He would have been a sinner surely originally, because the only person who has not sinned is Jesus.
That's right. But you see, his lifestyle... But you see, in the Old Testament, they sacrificed for sin. And he had such a relationship in his sacrifice that his heart was pure and true. And his mind was pure and true. That God accepted him. Mm-hmm. Because you see, salvation wasn't available in the form that we are talking about. Jesus had not come. No. So salvation was through a man's desires towards God and his sacrifice.
And it also says in Job 1, chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect.
Yeah, that's right. And Job's another one. God looked at him and said, he's perfect. And the devil came to God and said, yeah, but you put a hedge of protection about him. Well, what God said is, oh, hello, Lucifer. What are you doing here? Oh, I've been roving about to and fro amongst the earth and what have you. Oh, he says, have you seen Job? He's a great guy, isn't he? God starts bragging. He says he's fantastic. You know, he says, God's saying he's the apple of my eye. This Job is absolutely fantastic. So perfect. And the devil says, yeah, but you've got a hedge of protection around him. Take that away. He'll curse you and die. God says, I'll allow that, but you can't take his life. And this only lasted, Job's tormenting, some people think it lasted for a long time. It only lasted anywhere between 9 and 18 months maximum. No. No, it was not. It only lasted between 9 and 18 months. And when it had all finished, Job got a double portion of everything. And he was still seen as perfect in the eyes of God.
I suppose it still seems like a long time.
Really. Yeah, well, it will be. I mean, but this, you know, this because it's a lot of chapters about that, and it would have been a torment. Oh, it would have seemed an eternity, you know. 9 months and suffering with boils, and then your children are lost, and everything that you had has been stolen from you, and you've got nothing left, and your wife turns around and says, "Curse God and die, you miserable old." You know, I mean, it's like, hey, hang on, wait a minute. And yet he doesn't. He stands faithful and true. And God says, this man is honourable, straight up. And we have to realise that this word is a powerful word. And just as I said, that Enoch is that seventh generation of perfection. Yeah. This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for me. To bring us to that point where both spirit and soul are brought into absolute total perfection. And we come to that place as we rest in God and we know the assurance. So when God is dealing with our imperfections, he's not got a down on us.
No.
He's not about to beat us up.
No.
But it's with loving, tender care, he wants to bring us through to that place of spiritual perfection. Because, remember, even when he's dealing with your soulish area, he still has got this created part of you that he's absolutely enraptured with.
Yeah.
That is robed in righteousness. That is robed in truth. And God is still doing a work. And that this imperfect man, God will still use it to his glory. That God will bring it to perfection. That's a certainty. Because the word tells us, nothing of sin will enter into heaven. So that has to come into perfection. Your soul will be perfected. Enoch went up as a man. Let me give you another one. Alright. Prophet.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, there you go, another one. A chariot came down, picked him up, and off he went. And the word says, but nothing sinful shall enter the kingdom of God. You answer your own questions. I better stop. I run 10 minutes over my time really tonight. So, praise God. Well, I hope you've been encouraged and challenged. So, thank you for being patient and listening. We've gone a few different routes tonight. Not all of it was where I wanted to be and saying, but that's okay.